I think if you listen to a debate, you know whether or not a man has been answered. I don't have to call the charts. Several things with which I agreed. Several things that I was quick to say that I did not say. It turned out I didn't need to call for those charts. Even though, suppose, there wasn't articles written by Jack Quicken, it wasn't by me. I wasn't obligated to answer any of that. I'm not obligated to answer English teachers. I'm not obligated to answer the Catholic Catechism. You defined the proposition as the Scriptures teach. We believe together the Scriptures refer to the 66 books of the Bible, not to English teachers, history books, catechisms. I want to notice, first of all, since in your closing moments you're demanding some book, chapter, and verse, charge 47, first of all. Here we find Paul preaching to aliens in the city of Corinth, Acts 18. You read there in Acts 18, verse 4, that Paul reasoned and persuaded. Well, what did they do? Acts 18, verse 8, they believed and were baptized. What did God do? According to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, they were washed, sanctified, and justified. According to Acts 2, verse 47, God had such people to the church. Now, what had they been guilty before baptism? No doubt numerous sins. But some are specified for us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, including the fact they had been guilty of fornication and adultery. Did God add fornicators and adulterers to the church? He did not. No. The Lord added the saved to the church, but clearly stated these had been guilty. They had been fornicators, they had been adulterers. He said, such were some of you. Now they had been added to the church. Now they had been washed, sanctified, and justified. Next chart. This is chart number 48. Paul preaching to aliens, this chart continued. What did Paul tell these aliens to do? In order to avoid fornication. Remember, they had been guilty of fornication, they had been guilty of adultery. My opponent says there is no passage in the Bible that tells them to marry. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, he's talking to the very same people. You were fornicators, you were adulterers. But what can I do to avoid this? Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. There it is. You said you would accept the book, chapter, and verse. There it is. Marry! If you're loose from a wife, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. Book, chapter, and verse, he's surrounded by it. He won't accept it. Oh, yes. I'm used to these people. Just give me book, chapter, and verse. Well, there it is. There it is. In so many words. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. He says, oh, that doesn't apply to these fornicators. That's who Paul was talking to, those who had been guilty of fornication. Those who had been guilty of adultery, that's who Paul was talking to. They had been extortioners, they had been drunkards, they had been thieves. But now they're saved people. You know, that's one thing my opponent had a difficulty understanding. You'll see in a moment the difference between his mercy and God's. I want to call for one of his charts since he said I didn't call for any of them. Let's look to chart number 314. Here's chart number 314. Do we forbid marriage and meats as in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Well, he tries a big dodge here. Will my opponent forbid food to the lazy? No, I won't. No, I won't forbid food to him. I'll tell him just what God said. You go out and earn your daily bread. I won't forbid food to him. And if he's destitute and cannot work, I'll provide it for him or get some help from my brethren to provide it. No, I won't forbid it. Herod was not forbidden to have a wife. For marriage wasn't forbidden. What was forbidden? You've got the wrong wife. This is not your wife. It's your brother's wife. I'm not contending this debate for any man's right to have the wife of another man or any woman's right to have someone else's husband. But every woman has the right to her own husband. Every man has the right to his own wife. No one found fault with Herod because he was married. He just had someone else's wife. He had a right to his own. Yes, you do it just like the Catholics do. They decide the priest can't marry. You pick out someone like the ex-fornicated, you say they can. The Bible never did teach it. Well, you hear us go on to all of this. I don't have to answer item by item to see, because it all amounts to the same thing. He says, I will do a certain thing, I won't do it. No, I won't refer to it. I say that man has the right to eat. And I'll tell you, God gave him a hinge right here in the middle of his arm, and if he won't bend it to pick food up to the table, I'm not forbidding him to eat. I say, there it is, eat. I'm not forbidding him to eat. The Lord doesn't forbid the lazy man to eat either. He tells him to eat. Let's refer to his chart number 74. Again, in the majority of these charts, the reason I have to refer to them, he refers to the fact that as if Matthew 19, verse 9, is God's whole law on marriage. We're going to turn around and say, oh yes, 1 Corinthians 7 is part of God's law. But he goes right back over here and he says it isn't. It isn't. This is all of it. And if you can't find it in Matthew 19, verse 9, it's not there. Well, if you don't become as little children, you can't enter the kingdom. That's right. If God wasn't with Christ, he couldn't do those miracles. We agree. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, verse 9, if you put away your wife except for fornication, marry another, then you're guilty of adultery. If you put her away for fornication, marry another, you're not guilty of adultery. I have no quarrel with this. But this is what I quarrel with, where a man will read Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and say, see there? There's no repentance there. There's no confession there. And that's God's plan of salvation for the alien. That's the kind of reasoning he does. Matthew 19, verse 9 is God's marriage law. It is not. It's a part of God's marriage law. Mark 16:16 is a part of God's plan of salvation, a law of pardon for the alien. Not all of it. Did Peter contradict it when he said, repent? Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, of course he did. Because we go to different parts of the law and put them all together, now you have the law. That's what he objects to. If he can't find something agreed with Matthew 19 verse 9, he says, no, that's the law. You won't find an exception. We're not looking for an exception because that's not the law. That's a brief part of it. We find the rest of it, he doesn't want it. With one breath, he said, oh yes, that's a part of the law too. But he won't have it. You've seen that. He will not have it. You ask him what the bondage means, he says, it means slavery. Just passes on. Well, who are you, my friend? Well, what authority does that question? Who said it means slavery? Who said it means slavery? If I take his word, it means slavery? I use the chart to show that every case where he's talking about this, it's the same relationship, husband and wife. He said it means slavery. He didn't even introduce any translation saying it meant slavery. I don't remember referring to any authority that he would call it in a dictionary or anything else that said it meant slavery. He said it means slavery. That was that. So he's charged at Matthew 19, verse 9, this rule and the exception. And it's not a rule, an exception to a rule. It's a part of God's law. Not God giving the law and then making an exception to it. That isn't right. The exception clause, as he calls it, is a part of the law. But nonetheless, he says, this exception would have to be repeated to be true. Has to be repeated in the second clause. He doesn't believe that. That everything has to be repeated to be true. And I read from Mark 10, I read from Luke 16. He said, I will follow you. He didn't refer to it. Let's go back over here. Here's something that isn't repeated, but he will tell you it's true. It belongs there, whether stated or not. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commit adultery against her. Against her. Notice verse 12. If a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. It does not say against him, but doesn't she commit adultery against him? It's not repeated, and therefore your argument is it can't be true. I want you to see something else. I want you ladies to listen to this. The story of Matthew 19. I want to show you something else that's not repeated. I referred to it. He said, I will follow you. He has begun to do so. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife. Who's he talking to? Men. Married men. Husbands. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Where did he give a wife permission to put away her husband? This is not repeated for you women. Oh no. But don't you understand it applies to you? He says it will have to be repeated, or you women don't have any right. Well, it's not here. So you don't have any right. Your husband can put you away, but you can't put him away. We all know better than that. My opponent knows better than that. He accepts all these other things even though they're not repeated. You get over here to this one cause, he says, well, that can't apply anything else, anywhere else, because it's not repeated. You know what else you'll apply over here in Mark 10 and Luke 16? The exception clause. It's not there. He will tell you it belongs there. It can just as scripturally be included there. He can read it in there. Let's just turn to Mark 10 again and read it in. See if he objects. That's not here. Not even once. So it'd be repeated the second time, is it? Let's read it. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. Let's change it. Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for the cause of fornication and shall marry another committed adultery against her. Isn't that scriptural? Doesn't that agree with Matthew 19? But it's not repeated here, is it? But we understand it belongs there because of what Jesus said in another passage. Isn't that so? We can see that. Let's look at his chart 62. A rule and exception. You know, I have listened to people read the Bible all my life, and sometimes I'm amazed at what comes out. And I have to turn back and I look at this, and when he read this, I thought, well, Jack, you've been reading the Bible all your life, and you never have read that passage right. Let's read it. Open your Bible and look at it. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Well, that's what he's got up there. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication, notice this. Now, these are his words. This is not in the Bible. It's number two here. Whosoever put away his wife for fornication is not responsible for her subsequent adultery. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous? Let's look up here what he says. What he's saying up here, if you put her away for fornication, she doesn't commit adultery. Down here, he's saying the very opposite. If you put her away for fornication, then she doesn't commit adultery. If you put her away for any other cause than fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. That's what God says. He gets down here and says, if you put her away for fornication, she does commit adultery. You're not responsible for it, though. You see what you've done? You know, you want to deal tonight where the put away fornicated. Well, let's deal with it here. That's what he's talking about. If you put your wife away for a reason other than fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. Down here you say, if you put her away for fornication, she is guilty of adultery, but you don't cause her to. You talk about sophistry. You can't twist the scriptures around to people who are in this audience, I'll have you know. Let's hear it from my chart 28. Mercy. I'll tell you, in studying any subject, this is something brethren need to restudy. We have left God's mercy out of too many subjects. We set ourselves up as gods, and this is the way it's going to be, and you're going to hell if you don't listen to me. And we need to go back and restudy mercy. God, through His mercy, what's He do? Acts 2:38, He remits sins. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 3:19, He blots out sins. Acts 22:16, what's the way He said? Oh no. Baptism doesn't wash away marriages. But baptism washes away sins. God forgives us all trespasses. Colossians 2:13, this is God's doing. God destroys the body of sin, Romans 6, verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 12. God says, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. You ask my opponent about the man that committed adultery 20 years ago, fornication 20 years ago, and now wants to be remarried. You take that man to God and you tell God, this man can't get married because he committed fornication 20 years ago. God said, I don't remember. My opponent says, I do. I do, Lord. I'm here to tell you he cannot remarry. Why? Back there 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, he broke your law and committed fornication. Oh, I know you forgave him, Lord. I know that when he arose from baptism, he arose as white as snow, not guilty of one sin, and unmarried. But I'm here to tell you, Lord, this man cannot marry. Because, oh, I know you forgive him. You'll even put him in the church. You'll give him all spiritual blessings, hope for eternal life, but he's going to pay the penalty. You talk about Catholic doctrine. Penance, penance, penance! He'll go on paying the rest of his life, my opponent says. God says, I don't remember it. My opponent says, I do. Now listen, folks. You got your little black book? You better tear it up. You want God to forgive you? Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to obtain mercy. And I'm going to extend mercy. I'm going to be merciful. And just to the limit of my ability, just as closely as God is merciful, I'm going to be merciful. As much as in me is. Let's look at the next chart, chart number 14. He talked about Moses and Jesus. I want to refer to that for a moment. Deuteronomy 24 in contrast with Matthew 19. Back in Deuteronomy 24, they were allowed to divorce for just about any cause. They were allowed to divorce for if the wife found no favor. Again, this was the proof of the man was sought to, given the right. They were allowed to divorce for uncleanness or, in a later verse, hatred, which the Jews said was any cause, at least. That's what they say so. Then we have a variety of causes. I agree with my opponent, it was not for fornication. If it was fornication or adultery, they were taken out and stoned to death. You didn't need a divorce. Well, what was the effect of divorce back there? She may go and be another man's wife. So you have the cause for divorce, several causes. What was the effect? She may go and be another man's wife. Now, Jesus is dealing with this. What, for what cause did Jesus allow divorce? One cause. Took away all the others. One cause. Now you don't divorce, you don't stone the fornicator to death. You don't have to divorce her, but you can, that you're right. But Jesus changed the cause from several to one. Jesus did not change the effect. And Paul still says, and was guided by the Holy Spirit to do so, and the Roman Catholic catechism writer was not, the English teacher was not. Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to say, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Oh, I know Jesus said, or Moses said, she can't return to a husband, and my opponent says she can. Before this debate's over, he will, if he's going to stick with that, acknowledge that it's sinful to marry a fornicator. One guilty of the sin, we'll show that before this debate's over. Jesus did not change the effect back there. The effect was, marry someone else when you're divorced. Here the effect is the same. You can marry someone else. That's what the Bible says about it. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's look at the next chart, number 17. I want you to notice something. Whenever you find that it's impossible to do something, it's because God didn't command it in the first place. God has never demanded the impossible. I want every one of you to search your heart. I want my opponent to search his. How do you know? How can you know? Or you say, I know, I know. I'm going to ask every one of you. How do you know your wife committed adultery? Did you see her in the act? How do you know that your husband was unfaithful to you? That isn't really what I want to ask you. I want to ask you these questions. How can you know that the one you married was never married before? I met a young man in Texas, 19, 20 years old. Madly in love with a 19-year-old woman. Thought he couldn't live without her. I found out accidentally she had already been married and divorced three times at the age of 19. I don't know if he ever married her or not. He didn't know she'd ever been married before. He didn't know, therefore, that she'd ever been divorced before and what the reasons were. How do you know? Well, you go down to the courthouse, you can't believe what they had done. In Nevada, you're supposed to tell the truth, but you're supposed to in Texas, too. They ask you, were you married before? And if so, what ended the marriage? Divorce or death? You don't have to say what the cause for the divorce was. Divorce or death. But people don't have to tell the truth. A while back, they found a man that had been married over 100 times. They'd never divorced. Every woman is told the same thing. I've never been married before. How can you know the person was not divorced because of adultery? How can you know that the one you married divorced the previous spouse because his wife or mate was guilty of fornication? Number four, how can you know that the one you married was not divorced for a cause other than fornication? Well, I'm going to tell you how to get the answer in a minute. How can you know that the Christian you married was not divorced by an unbeliever? How can you know that? You know, my opponent made a big dodge here on that. Under what circumstances can this unbeliever remarry? Why, he said if they're divorced by... No, he said if the divorce... If the Christian gets a divorce on grounds of fornication. That isn't the question I asked him. The question was, under what circumstances can the Christian remarry when divorced by the non-Christian? Are you going to tell me if the non-Christian gets divorced on grounds of fornication, the Christian can remarry? You won't take that. That's against your old stand. I'm asking the question, the non-Christian is the one who obtains a divorce. Under what conditions can the Christian remarry? No, you haven't answered it. You've tried to dodge it. Number five, how can you know that the one you baptized, Brother Albert, how can you know the one you baptized in fellowship is a faithful child of God? And the one for whom you perform a marriage ceremony sometime later was not previously divorced for fornication. Next chart. How can you know? You're Dr. Ed, you've got to know. I say you're demanding the impossible. What proof would you demand to show that one has been guilty of fornication? Or divorced on unscriptural grounds or whatever? Well, you can't trust the court records. Are you going to take the word of a friend? You're going to take the word of the one you want to marry? Will you demand photographic evidence? Will you insist on seeing it with your own eyes? Or will you ask Ron Holberg? Maybe he can tell you how to know. Maybe he can tell you. He may tell you you just can't afford to marry because there's no way to be absolutely sure. Let's see if he'll tell you. How can you know? And if, according to his argument, if you cannot know 100% sure, then you dare not marry. Because God doesn't overlook ignorance. He isn't going to overlook that at all. Let's see the next chart. This will be chart number six, is it?
Yes.
All right, chart number six. Come back to the believer married to an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 7:12-16. In some of these cases, he said that refers to marriages, the marriage situation. These cases. The believer is pleased to dwell with her. Now, you know what he said? Oh, yes. Still bound, but not bound as the word bondage is used in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Oh, they're still bound. But not according to the word bondage in verse 15. Bound, but not bound. Not bound, but bound. No wonder people get confused on this. Either bound or not. He says he's bound and he's not bound. He still wants to find his definition. Why do you tell us that bondage in 1 Corinthians 7 means slavery? There's no reference to marriage. It means slavery. But he tells us in these earlier verses, verses 12, 13, and 14, that you can use the word bondage there and it means marriage. Still bound. Well, it is necessarily inferred that a brother or sister is under bondage in these cases. They are under bondage. Next chart. I know this is repetition.
1 minute.
We need to see it. The believer married to an unbeliever. In some of these cases, the brother or sister is not under bondage. I want to see the next chart, please. Let's go on down to chart number 16. We have time to get to it. If we don't, it's fine. Again, the gospel was preached to every creature. It was preached to all nations. Not one person was told to leave a husband or wife. I'll have you know the apostles were preaching and practicing the gospel. When did they tell a person, I won't baptize you until you leave your mate? You can't get to heaven after baptism unless you remain single the rest of your life. When was anyone ever told such by an inspired man? When did God use the Holy Spirit to tell any man such information as that? You'll have to remain single, or you'll have to leave your present mate. But people then were being saved, added to the church. They had the hope of eternal life. I ask you again, who needs Paul Brook's doctrine?
Right.